Good morning, everyone. I do not have any slides. I'm sure those who have heard me preach would know by now. But before I start, we have just concluded the identity series. And I think Tim last week did a summary, just went through all the lessons that we've gone through. And in this instance, there might be some of us who are saying, I'm still lost. I still don't know my identity. Because for some, it might have been that it was instant. But it might be that there are some who are still saying, where is this identity? When is it coming for me that I fully get a clear picture of what God is talking about? But I just want us to look quickly at this scripture, Luke chapter 17. I'm going to start reading from verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. What is interesting with this story is this. In the olden days, when someone was a leper, the only person who could pronounce him clean was a priest. Now, these guys, they come across Jesus. And as you heard, they stand at a distance because you were not even allowed to interact or to come close or touch someone who was a leper. So they stand at a distance and they ask him to help them. And Jesus says, go and show yourself to the priest. In the instance when he said that, the leprosy was still on them. But by faith, they went anyways. Knowing very well that the only time that you presented yourself before the priest was when you believed that the leprosy was gone. But Jesus said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. So they went. As they went, the scripture says, as they went, they were healed. Now this one comes back, gives thanks, and then Jesus ultimately says, go your way. What is interesting with this, just linking it with what I was talking about earlier about the identity series and the condition that some of us might find ourselves in where you feel that you don't clearly understand your identity, is this. Jesus spoke, they obeyed. In faith, they went. Not necessarily having received healing, but because Jesus had spoken, in faith, they went. And as they went, if you look at it, Jesus, with this one man, does not continue to say, go back to the priest, but he says, go your way. The others continued on their journey towards the priest, but with this one, he says, go your way. Because what is now happening is there's now a revelation of who is before this person. Because remember, only a priest could pronounce someone clean. So as you step out in faith based on the word, not on your condition, what begins to happen is that the revelation of who Jesus is begins to manifest. So I just want to encourage you with that to say, don't lean too much on the current condition, your mind and all of that, but trust the word that has been spoken because it's a word from God and it carries life. So as you step out in that kind of faith, slowly it will begin to manifest. Because sometimes we have this misguided understanding of saying there's going to be just this one thing. I'm just going to come across this one sermon, this one scripture, and then everything is going to change. It rarely ever happens. Maybe for some it does, but for the majority, it rarely ever happens. The scripture says we are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. You overcome, you overcome, you overcome, you overcome. I don't think the overcoming will ever come to an end. But we just move forward with that understanding that as I step out in faith, I begin to overcome. I begin to overcome. I begin to overcome. So you might not understand your identity right now completely, but trust the word that has been spoken, that as you continue, God will begin to manifest. I want us to, for this morning, I want us to look at a couple of scriptures. And I was so encouraged by the facts, or by the songs, especially the Jesus at the Center song, because I think it speaks to today's message. Jesus at the Center. And I'm just going to read two scriptures. Please bear with me. The second one is going to be a little bit long, but I just want to lay the foundation with this one. Colossians chapter 1. Start reading from verse 15. Says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In him all things hold together. And then let's jump to Hebrews. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to speak to it afterwards. As I said, please bear with me. It's going to be a bit of a long reading. So I'm starting from verse 1. Hebrews chapter 9 from verse 1. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship, and an earthly place of holiness, for a tent was prepared, the first section in which the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties, but into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an internal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the debt of the one who made it must be established, for a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." Let me stop there. I know it was a long reading. I'm not sure if all of us are fully aware of the tabernacle, because what this scripture does, it does paint a picture of what the tabernacle was all about, but it starts from inside the tent. It does not start from the outside, because number one, the tabernacle only had one gate to it. So it was like a wall, boundary wall. Of course, it was not made of bricks and all that, but it was a boundary wall with only one entrance. Inside, you would find a court. It was called a court, right? It was called the inner court, because outside, that was the outer court. So when you enter through the gate, that was the inner court. As you enter the inner court, you would find a bronze altar. That is where all the offerings were made for sin and so on and so on and so on. As you move past that bronze altar, you found a basin. It's called a laver. It is said it was made of mirrors, where after having sacrificed all those bulls and goats and so on, the priests will then proceed, wash their hands, their faces if need be, then enter inside the tent. Inside the tent, what you found was a lampstand, which had seven branches. You also found a table which had 12 loaves of bread. Proceed further, you found another, it was called an altar of incense, right? Where incense was burnt. It was a bowl, let me just put it that way. Where incense was burnt. Proceed further, you now were in the Holy of Holies, and now you are looking at the ark itself with the mercy seat and the cherubim and so on. The scripture that we started off with in Colossians talks about all things consist in him. And I just want us to go through this journey of the tabernacle and get a picture of Jesus through the tabernacle, and how even then God always had a plan that finds itself in Jesus. There is this idea that sometimes we have when we look at the Old Testament, as if the Old Testament is gone, is dead, and should not even look at it. But when you read scripture, especially when it comes to the tabernacle, if you go to Exodus and even here in Hebrews, the scripture is clear in that Moses was given specific instructions to say, make this tent as a copy according to what you've seen in heaven. So which means, what we saw or what they saw in front of them or on earth was actually what was in heaven, because that was the instruction. Make a copy of what you see in heaven. So which means, if you look at the tabernacle, we cannot look at the tabernacle in terms of the covenants, because the tabernacle existed long before the covenants, because it was in heaven. That is why it is said Jesus entered a more perfect tent, not made with hands. So just that thought alone brings you to this question. If God speaks to Moses and says, on earth I want you to have a picture of what is in heaven, was there something more that maybe God was trying to show us? He still is, even now. Maybe not in the same way. Because remember, if you go to Romans chapter 10, verse 4, it says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So the law for righteousness ended with Christ, which means the bulls and the calves and so on, all of those things. In Christ, that was done. It was completed. in him. But now, coming back to this meditating upon, because surely God had a far greater picture that he wanted us to see through the tabernacle rather than just a question of saying it was the Old Testament, it was just the offerings and so on. So I'm going to begin right at the entrance. John 14 says, I am the way. The tabernacle only has one door. Jesus says, I am the way. No one can enter. Because again, maybe I also need to say this. This picture of the tabernacle, all these things, ultimately, you enter through the gate, you proceed. But where are you going ultimately? Towards the Father. Jesus, when he died and the curtain was torn, we say we now have access to the Father. But what is that picture like of saying I have access to the Father? Because remember, even in the old days, the high priest and the priest had access to the holy places. The high priest had access to the most holy place, which means they had access to the Father. But there was a way that they had access. And if this tabernacle is eternal, and if we now have, and if we too now have access to the Father, this picture can help us to get a clearer understanding of what does it mean to say the veil was torn and we now have access to the Father. So, coming back, John 14, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. We are journeying to the Father, but there's only one gate, only one way, and that is Jesus. You enter in, as I said, you find this bronze altar, this big altar. In it, sacrifices for all the sins were made. Which means now, as mentioned, if the law for righteousness, because remember, you sacrifice for sins in order to be in right standing with God. So if that has been dealt with, it means now when we look at the brazen altar, we don't look at the brazen altar in the sense of bulls, calves, and goats, and so on, but we look at it in the sense of Jesus, in that he became the sacrifice. He is the one who died, and he is the one who has perfected us. His blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. So when we look at that altar, we see him through the altar and all that he has done and accomplished for us through this brazen altar. You proceed further, you come to the laver. The laver says, John 13, if you remember the story, John 13, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. And Peter says, no, Lord, you cannot do that. Jesus says, if I don't do this, you have no part in me. Because the sin has been dealt with. But it doesn't mean that there are not things that as you journey on, are not going to, you know, come across your path and cause you maybe to, you know, take detours and so on and so on. In the story, Jesus likens that to dust, to say you are clean, but as you are walking, dust has gathered up. So I need to wash you. So which means in the laver, even if you look at that concept, the concept of saying I see myself, because it was made of mirrors, right? Jesus has died for my sins, so whatever else that might have come, I now begin to talk about it or to see it. But I see it not in the sense of saying, I am a sinner. But I see it in the sense of saying, yes, the dust has settled on my feet, but it has been dealt with through the sacrifice. So I don't look at it just in the sense of the dust alone, but it is always in relation to the greater, which is Jesus and the sacrifice. You proceed inside. And again, it's very interesting. If you look at it, everything pertaining to sin was on the outside. On the inside, there was none of that. You could ask God other things, but not things pertaining to sin and righteousness, because that has been dealt with outside. As you enter inside, again, what you find interesting is this. Inside, there were no windows. It was completely dark. The only light that was inside was the golden lampstand. The golden lampstand it had oil and, of course, wicks for the light. But if you look at that concept, God is in a way saying, there is nothing of you that is required. There is no natural light that can give light inside the temple. Only the light of God will illuminate the temple. And the other point that is interesting about the golden lampstand as well is this. Psalm, I think 36 verse 9 says, in your light do we see light. In your light do we see light. As in, remember we have the golden lampstand, we have the bread, which I'm still going to come to. But I just want to mention this. The revelation of who Jesus is, Jesus told us that I leave you not as orphans, but I leave you with the Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things. The revelation of who Jesus Christ, that's the minister of the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus. So this table with the bread that we need to partake of, you cannot be able to see the temple, the table with the bread and partake if there is no light that shows you where the table and the bread is. So it's the light of God that brings you to the life of God. Now, if you go to Isaiah chapter 11. Okay, I'm not going to read it. Isaiah chapter 11 talks about the seven spirits of God. Spirit of God, spirit of wisdom, knowledge, understanding, might. The lampstand, had seven branches indicating the seven spirits of God. And all of these spirits, remember, again, the minister of the Holy Spirit, as I said, is to reveal Jesus. But if you read many other scriptures, you will hear about the Spirit itself, but you also hear about the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts are given by the Spirit, which means before we get to the gifts, we have to get to the Spirit. You cannot get to the gifts of the Spirit without understanding the Spirit first, because it's the Spirit first, then the gifts. But let me not go too far in that. I want to move on to the table of showbread. Table of showbread, Jesus, John 6, says, I am the bread. Partake of me, basically. He says, partake of me. The words that I speak are spirit of life. Man cannot live by bread alone, as in physical bread, but I am that spiritual bread that has come from heaven. Jesus is saying that. And if you look at that picture, it gives you a sense of saying, the Spirit is going to highlight the bread. But in the bread itself is life. Which means now, as much as the Spirit can highlight the bread, but if you don't partake of the bread, then how can the life within the bread be a part of you? It is always so interesting when I ask this question to many people. Say, when last have you read the Bible? Most common response is eyes down. Because a lot of us know what we're supposed to do, but somehow we find ourselves somewhere else. But another for me, which is even more interesting, it comes from John chapter 5, when Jesus says, you search the scriptures, thinking that in them is eternal life, but it is they that testify about me. As in, when that question is asked, the instant, I don't know, fallback position is towards to say, I need to read more. But it's not really true. Because you can read the scriptures as a novel, cram all the chapters and verses and all of that, but they do nothing for you. Because you are not searching for Jesus, in whom all things consist. You are just looking to be seen by the people around you or wherever, that you can quote scripture, that you can do this, you can do that. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is not the understanding. It is not the quantity that is the power of God unto salvation. But it is just the word. I always say this. Sometimes you go through a situation and you want to read a word that speaks to your situation. Sometimes it comes, sometimes it doesn't. But you, if you read by faith, you read with this understanding. The word of God is the life of God. And as I partake in the word, I partake in the life. And as that life flows in me, it is powerful enough to deal with whatever situation I'm going through. So which means I don't need to find a scripture that speaks directly to my situation. I just need to have faith in the word. That speaks to even understanding. Sometimes the response is that, hey, I've stopped reading because I don't understand. Scripture doesn't ever say anything about you understanding. The Spirit gives you understanding. Your part is the reading. The understanding comes from the Spirit as you read in faith. If you remember the story that you started with, Jesus spoke, they went in faith, the revelation came. I read, I don't understand, but I read in faith anyways. Over the years, you find that people around me, maybe you might not even see it yourself, people around you start saying, I see a change in you. Not because you've done anything, but because you've just been faithful. And because of that faithfulness, now the Spirit begins to manifest and be at work in your life. I'm reminded of this story. There was this guys who came to me. They had this scripture that they did not understand. You could see it in their eyes that they feel like they've come to the place. And interesting enough is that it was the very scripture that had troubled me for years. I also did not have the understanding. But at that time, I realized that if I send them away, I would do more harm than anything else. Remember Jesus, when the people were hungry, and Jesus said, the disciples said, send them away. And Jesus said, no, you give them something to eat. So I just said to them, okay, let's sit down, let's pray. We prayed, we read the scripture, we prayed again. And as I prayed, my prayer was, Lord, they have not come to me, they've come to you. I'm in the same position as they are. Help us. Afterwards, it was not like a lightning moment, like, oh, suddenly I have the revelation. Nothing. But one thing that I had was the faith in that the prayer that we've prayed is powerful enough. So I started speaking. And as I was speaking, God gave me and them the revelation of what that scripture is. So it is not always about the understanding, about remembering the chapter and verses, but it is about this picture that God is trying to show us. This picture of what Jesus did, this picture of what we have been given access to. Even if you look at the tabernacle, the entire population of Israel were inside or were in the inner court. Not everyone could come into the inner court. But what the scripture is saying, we now have access. What a privilege. We now have been given access not just to the inner court, but to the holy place where we are right now, where we can be able to, of the Spirit, have a conversation with the Spirit. And as the Spirit leads us, life, it does speak about this, painting a picture that the bowl or that incense was the prayer of the saints. Prayer of the saints. Now, this prayer of the saints, it is always very easy for us to become very personal. Let me use that word, very personal. When we are praying, we make it all about us. But we need to pray with this understanding that we began with. The understanding that someone opened the way. Someone died on the altar. And now that I'm here, I need to have that mindset as well. The mindset that says, others before me, I count them or I regard them higher than myself. Because as I do that, I begin now to start praying for the situations around me, praying for the church, praying for so many of these issues that we are going through. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. The joy was set before him, as in, it was not in the now, it was before him, it was later. In the present, he endured the cross, meaning in the present, it was not about him, but it was about others. At a later stage, where he is right now, he is looking back and looking at all of this, which was his joy. Let that be our mind, church, to say, it's not all about me. The foundation upon which we stand does not say that. The foundation upon which we stand is a foundation that says, God so loved the world that he gave. Christ, or God, loved us before we loved him. It has always been about the other before God or the self. So that's the mindset that we also need to carry, to say, when I start to pray, I'm not just going to make it all about me. I'm going to pray, yes, because I also have issues that I'm going through, but I'm going to make it a point that I dedicate a significant amount of time to praying for others, to praying for other things other than just myself. If you remember the story of Solomon, Solomon was asked, what do you want? What do you want me to give you? He says, I'm young. I cannot lead your people. Give me the wisdom to be able to do this. And God says, because you asked this, and you did not ask for wealth and all these things that pertain to you, but you were concerned about the well-being of the people, I'm going to give you the wealth and all these other things. He will do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we may ask or think. And ultimately, we end up inside the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, in the presence of God Almighty. The picture says, Christ entered the heavenly tabernacle with his own blood. He stands, as we speak, as the high priest. But unlike in the olden days, where the high priest, him alone, had access to the most holy place, Christ stands as the high priest who says, I have access, and because I have access, I now give you access. The same access that I have, you have. So walk in it. In the presence of the Father. It's such a privilege, church. And sometimes I feel like some of these things, maybe we don't spend enough time just meditating around them. The magnitude of the sacrifice, the magnitude of what we have been given access to, and the power that lies behind it all. It is beyond anything that any one of us could ever be able to express standing up here. And indeed, it calls for each and every one of us to say, I've been coming to church. I've been going to life groups and all of that. But I want to know you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, show me who Jesus is. In fact, what I've started doing on a personal level, I'm not necessarily saying that this is the way. Because sometimes praying also becomes a struggle. You pray for 2 minutes and then you are done. I'm not saying that it should be longer or whatever, but I'm just trying to paint this picture that sometimes praying is a struggle. And when you remember what Jesus, when his disciples asked him, they said, teach us how to pray. Jesus said, pray like this. Did not mean it to be a prayer to be repeated for all eternity every time you pray, but he was giving them a structure, a handle in terms of approach it this way. Because sometimes it's like that. To say, between now and the point where the Spirit is fully ministering, you fully understand, sometimes you do need those handles. Something that's going to give you that direction to say, let me go in this direction up until you're able to stand on your own feet. So this picture of the tabernacle has given me so much, I don't know, encouragement, joy. Because now when I pray, I begin to pray with this picture in mind. Because every time we say we have access to the Father, but how exactly do we have access to the Father? That counts. Because if God says, in Him all things consist, imagine now coming to the Father and you leave the one who gave you access behind. When God Himself says, you are here because of my Son, and now you are just there and your Son or His Son does not feature anywhere. I'm not God, but to me, when I read the scripture, I don't think that's how God intended it to be. God intended for Christ to have preeminence in all things. In all things. And that only begins to take shape, as I mentioned, when we meditate, when we step out in faith. To say, I've heard the word. That's what the scripture says. Faith comes by hearing, not experience. I've heard the word. I want to step out. And of course, this is where we get tripped up, a lot of us. You heard the word saying, in Jesus, He took it upon Him, all sickness and disease. So which means sickness has no legal authority, right? Because in Him, it is finished. So now you step out in faith, you pray for someone and they don't get healed. And the devil says, what were you doing? What were you thinking? Who are you? Who can you heal? Look at the mess you've made. People are looking at you. They are laughing at you. All of those thoughts will run through your head because he's trying to make sure that you get back to your seat. You sit there. You don't move. And that becomes your reality. But God is saying, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous. You are already righteous because of him. So the righteous shall live by faith. I step out in faith, trusting that when I pray, I have full confidence that something is happening. It might not be that the manifestation is today, but there's a move somewhere. That's what I step out in faith of. Don't step out in faith of saying only when things happen or when I see them happening, are they happening. They're happening because I have faith in the word. So I step out, I pray. Whatever happens, I leave to God. Because one plants, one waters, but it is God who gives the growth. So I might have shifted one devil out of the way. Someone else comes, shifts another. Someone else just brings the person to Christ and healing takes place. I don't know. But it's just my encouragement to all of us, church, to say, there's this picture that God is calling us to. And we do need to take time and revisit some of these things. Some of them are so basic, we have almost neglected them because we feel like we know them. I mean, the story of the tabernacle and all these things. But we need to begin to ask God to say, Lord, if all things consist in Christ, show me Christ in all things. Amen. Can I just pray, church? Dear Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the sacrifice. Thank you, Lord, that before your presence, it's not about wisdom. It's not about any of those things that we make it out to be. I don't have to say any eloquent words because it is the anointing that breaks the yoke, not my words, my King. When you said it is finished, indeed it is so. The enemy has no hold over us. We are free. Father, help us to live in that freedom. Every day of our lives, let us not be held by any chains, Lord. Let not the spirit of slumber or any of the spirits that the enemy is trying to throw along our paths be glorified, King. In Jesus' name, amen.